Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When we think of Jesus being God, sometimes we think that he had supernatural powers, so he didn't react in the way that anybody else would react. They didn't crucify Superman. They crucified a man who had been beaten, who had been scourged, who had been abused, and then crucified. And anyone who would go through that would go into shock.
Although Jesus came to earth to live as a man, 100% human just like us, he was still God in all his power and authority. He came to live that perfect life that we never could. And when he hung on that cross as a man who'd been beaten and crucified, he paid the price for our sin. He became sin so that we could be forever forgiven. With part two in our teaching entitled Jesus the Servant King out of Mark 15, verses 21 through 25, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
David was never crucified, so David obviously wasn't writing this of himself. David was now writing the words that God had given him. But not only, this is amazing, really, not only is this a first-person account of a crucifixion, but it is Jesus. We get a picture into the mind of Jesus as he hung on the cross. Have you ever wondered what Jesus was thinking while he was hanging upon the cross? Well, you don't have to wonder anymore. We're going to read about it in a moment. We get the actual account of Jesus. How do I know that? It starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sound familiar? It's what Jesus said from the cross. He talks about being thirsty from the cross. He talks about daytime and nighttime from the cross. He talks about them dividing his garments among them. We just read it in Mark. He talks about that. So this is actually Jesus in what he thought. It gives us a look onto what he was going through when he went to the cross. And have you ever wondered why Jesus would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, when Jesus hung upon the cross, he became sin. And for the first time, we could put it this way, the Father looked away. Jesus had been in fellowship with his Father his entire life, but now he had become sin and the Father looked away. And so Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's where we start Psalm 22, verse 1, where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. The daytime and the nighttime, you remember that there was a 3-hour darkness that fell over the earth when Jesus was crucified. But why would Jesus say, why have you forsaken me? A couple of things. Number one, God looked away because he had become sin. Number two, Jesus was 100% man. When we think of Jesus being God, sometimes we think that he had supernatural powers, so he didn't react in the way that anybody else would react. They didn't crucify Superman. They crucified a man who had been beaten, who had been scourged, who had been abused, and then crucified. And anyone who would go through that would go into shock. There's not a person in this room, I believe, who would not go into shock. You ever been in an accident? You ever have something violent happen to you and you go into shock? You become, well, you lose a sense of where you are. It's one of the reasons that when paramedics come up to an accident, they ask them, do you know where you are? Do you know who I am? Do you know who the President of the United States is? No, it's not Harry Truman. Any other ideas? Because when you go into shock, you lose a sense of what's going on around you. I think it's a mechanism that God has given us so that when we have a violent event that happens, sometimes we need to forget. Sometimes we got to forget. And so people who have head injuries especially will not remember sometimes up to a week before that head injury. They certainly don't remember the events right before the head injury if the head injury is severe enough. So Jesus, I believe, is in shock like anybody else would be. He's dehydrated. He has not had food. He has not had water. He has been beaten and he has been crucified. And all of a sudden he's on the cross and he doesn't understand what's going on. Why am I here and why have you abandoned me? And then he gives a description of the events that he's facing, starting in verse 6. But I am a worm and no man. The word for worm there is a word literally for a crimson worm they used for scarlet dye. In other words, as he hung on the cross, he looked at his bloodied body and he said, I'm a crimson worm and not a man, a reproach of a man, despised by people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of my mother's womb." Jump ahead to verse 14. "I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint." There would be pressure on your hip bones and pressure on your shoulders so that they might even come out of joint as you were hanging upon the cross. Your weight didn't hang completely down. It would hang kind of forward on the cross. He says, "All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me." We've talked about the pressure, the crushing pressure of crucifixion. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws." Jesus said, "I thirst. You have brought me to the dust of death. The dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have encircled me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Is there any doubt in your mind that this is actually Jesus and what he's thinking as he goes through it? Now, when you bring this verse up, this is a passage that I will use when I'm talking to someone who is Jewish, because it is from their Bible, and it speaks of a crucifixion long before crucifixion was ever around. Well, in the Hebrew Bible, they don't use the phrase pierce. In the Hebrew Bible, it says one of two things: either a lion at my hands and feet, or mauled at my hands and feet. Now, I have said before, it doesn't matter if you want to say lion or mauled at my hands and feet, it's still a description of crucifixion. Here, however, the reason they say that is because there's an old Masoretic manuscript, it's about 1,000 years old, which the word lion is used instead of pierced. But there are other manuscripts that use the word pierce. So some manuscripts use lion, some manuscripts use pierce. So which one was the original? Which one did he write when he was writing the book of Psalms? Well, you go back to the Septuagint. You know what the Septuagint is? It's the Greek copy of the Old Testament, copied 300 years before the time of Christ. And the Greek Septuagint doesn't use the word lion. It uses the word pierce. Now, for someone who's trying to say this is not a crucifixion, they're going to go, "Well, that doesn't impress me." Well, in 1947, they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls had three copies of Psalms 22 in it. All three copies use the word pierce. Remember, those date before the time of Christ. All three copies. The word for lion and the word for pierce are eerily similar. Only the first letter is different. The last letters are the same. You get the idea that the word pierce came from lion, right? You got the big canines. So the word pierce came from canine. But all three of the manuscripts that were found, which were 1,000 years older than the oldest manuscript that said lion, all of them say pierced. There's no doubt when you put it in context that it's talking about a crucifixion. There's no doubt that it's the crucifixion of Jesus, because everything fits. Now, I was witnessing to another guy who wasn't Jewish, who when he read this and I was reading it to him, he goes, "Well, let me ask you something. Did Jesus ever read Psalm 22? And I said, "Certainly." And he says, "Well, don't you think then that Jesus started quoting Psalm 22 when he was on the cross?" So that you're putting the chicken before the egg. You're saying that it fulfilled, or it was pre before what Jesus went through, and Jesus was actually quoting it because he had read it. Now, no doubt that Jesus read Psalm 22. I have no doubt about that. However, there are portions that are out of his control. How do you have a darkness happen? How do you have the Roman soldiers gamble for your clothes? Before they crucified him, they say, "Listen, guys, I really need to make sure Psalms 22 is fulfilled. Would you guys gamble for my clothes before you actually nail me to the cross?" So although you may be able to describe some of the things that are said by Jesus by him reading Psalm 22 beforehand, you certainly can't do all of it. In fact, it becomes one of the major prophetic passages in the Bible, which is important. See, because the Bible is prophetic. It's not prophetic like psychics today. You know, you go and you stand in line at the grocery store and you're going to see psychics predict. And when they predict, it's not going to be specific. In other words, they're going to say a certain psychic predicts economic catastrophe, which of course falls into, really? That's your prediction? Of course there's going to be economic problems. Or how about this one? There will be a major earthquake. Well, it would be a better prediction if they said there won't be any earthquakes. That would be a better prediction. Because we know there's going to be a major earthquake. In other words, they're never specific. They're very broad. Even someone like Nostradamus, that people say told the future, his were extremely cryptic. You ever read Nostradamus? He says these things in this rhythmic kind of a poem way, and you can take it and fit it into anything. Even as he talks about this tyrant he calls Hister, that people say is Hitler, there are many things that don't fit. There are many things that they just got to go, I don't know what he meant by that, but it must have meant something, because here's this tyrant he calls Hisler, and it fits pretty close to what Hitler did. It's not a real good fit. It's like a puzzle piece that you put in, and it looks similar, and then you ever done that to a puzzle? The corners pop up, and later on you find the piece. Oh, you take it out, you put the right piece in, and you put the other piece over here. And you thought, well, they must have made a mistake, and there's a piece almost fits, but it doesn't quite fit. Well, that's Nostradamus. You know the predictions of the Bible are not that way. The predictions of the Bible are unique. They're a puzzle piece that fit, and they fit perfect. Like the prophecy that in the last days, God was going to call his people Israel from all over the world, and they were going to go back in the land, and very specifically, that they were going to be given the city of Jerusalem. And here we live in a day when Israel was not a nation for almost 2,000 years, and now they're a nation again. And not only are they a nation, but they are surrounded by enemies, as the Bible said they would be, and they control the city of Jerusalem. One guy told me, I'm not impressed with that. I'm not impressed with that. Well, you know what? You can say whatever you want to say. You could say, I'm not impressed with that. But here we have a nation that was a nation, was not a nation, became a nation again, and specifically was given the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible foretold it on every step of the way. You can say that's a coincidence, but I call it a God-owance. I see God's hands in very specific prophecies in the Bible. Now let's turn to our last place in the Old Testament, and that is in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. We need to understand, first of all, you know what? I left something out there in Psalms. Let me, forgive me, this is the fifth time that I've been through this this study. Turn back with me. Would you? If you guys don't mind. Back to Psalms 22. And I just want to point out one thing. And that is that in verse 21, he says, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And then he says, you have answered me. All of a sudden, while Jesus is hanging on the cross, he is answered. What is he asked? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from answering me, from my cries? And then he gives a description of what he's going through. And then all of a sudden he says, you have answered me. God answered him. And then what's the answer? Verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. The answer was that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the nation of Israel. And then you go a little bit ahead to verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all of the families of the nations. Those are the Gentiles. He not only died for the Jews, now God's reminding him that he died for the Gentiles. Most of us here are Gentile. There are some of you here who are Jewish, but most of us are Gentile. Whether we are Jewish or Gentile, Jesus died for us. Now there's one more group, verse 31. And they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. That's us. He not only died for Jews and for Gentiles, but Jews and Gentiles in all generations to come. And so the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that Jesus endured the cross, despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. And here in Psalms 22, we see what the joy was. The people of Israel, the Gentile peoples, and those who were in the future who would be born, who would come. All right, now over to Zechariah. All right, Zechariah chapter 12. And first of all, we need to understand who's talking in this chapter. It's always important to understand the context, but in this specifically, to understand who is speaking. We learn that in verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 12, where it says, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord. So we know who's talking. It's God, right? Thus says the Lord. And in case you have any question about which Lord it is, he says, who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundations of the earth, who forms the spirit of man within him. The one talking is the guy who created the universe, laid the foundations of the earth, and who's put your spirit inside of you. That is the one, the only God. Okay? And then throughout, all the way to verse 10, he talks about I will. We see that in verse 9. It shall be that in that day I will seek to destroy all of the nations that come against Jerusalem. So here we have a prophecy that in the last days, nations are going to surround Jerusalem, and God's going to destroy those nations that surround them. We see this, I believe, coming into play with Egypt now talking new rhetoric of attacking Israel. Libya, the same thing. Some of the other new governments in the area and some of the old governments now are coming together to come against Israel. I think all of these things are coming into play. But here's our verse that connects us to the crucifixion. Verse 10, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look upon me." Who's the me there? God, right? The Lord. "And they will look upon me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for his firstborn." Now, here's my question to you. When was God pierced in Jerusalem? When Jesus, the incarnate God, God became flesh in Christ, went to Jerusalem, lived and ministered to us, and then died upon that cross. And in the New Testament, it quotes this verse about him being pierced. But it's not talking about, like Psalm 22, the piercing of his hands and feet. But it's talking about where the sword pierced his side. Water and blood came out, which is significant. We'll talk later on about that. But that's the piercing. This verse is an amazing verse. Not only because it talks about someone being pierced in Jerusalem, and Jesus, of course, being pierced there, but it talks about God being pierced. It is not just a verse about the crucifixion and the piercing of Jesus. It is a verse of the deity of Jesus. This is a verse that you can mark and note for the deity of Christ. When someone says, "Well, I don't believe that Jesus is God," this is one of the verses that you go to. Because here he says, "They look upon me whom they have pierced." But it also tells us of this sacrifice that would be given, and that one would be pierced in Jerusalem for the sins of mankind. Now, we could have gone to Isaiah 52. We could have gone to Isaiah 53. There are several other references, some in Jeremiah, some in Ezekiel, that we could have gone to talk about references to the cross. Time doesn't permit us, as we look at the Old Testament, to go to all of these places. But it is significant enough for us to know that this was not, that Jesus wasn't blindsided with this. That God didn't have a plan and send Jesus and he just got the wrong people mad and ended up getting himself crucified. And when it comes to the cross, there's a dichotomy that goes on within us. First of all, we think of Jesus going through this excruciating pain, and it breaks our heart. This is the Jesus that had compassion on the woman caught in the act of adultery. It's the Jesus that had compassion on the woman, the prostitute that wept at his feet and wiped her tears with her hair, who just cared about people and loved them and healed them. And to know that he went to the cross breaks our heart. But in another way, we're blessed by it. Because where would I be without the cross? I would be lost in my sin and destined for hell. Until Jesus intervened in my life, I was predestined for hell. And he went to the cross for all of us that are here. Not just for me, but for you. And so you have that same dichotomy. As we listen to it and we think about Christ going through this, it's awful. But in a way, we are thankful. Because where would we be? And that we were the joy that was set before him. He looked at giving his life upon that cross for us. And even in the middle of that excruciating pain, he had that joy. And that's an amazing thing for us. May we live our lives worthy of the gift that was given to us by him upon that cross. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. We are greatly blessed by what we read here. And we see you foretelling the future, especially in Psalms 22 and in Zechariah 12:10. And Lord, we pray that we would have a good understanding over the next few weeks of what the cross is, what it really all means, as we take time to look at Jesus upon the cross and the significance of these things. We pray that you would help us to live for you worthy of the gift that was given to us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. If you know the Lord, would you pray for those that are here who don't? And I'd like to give you an opportunity. If you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, the Bible says that as many as receive him, He gives the power to become a child of God, even to those who believe in His name. The Bible says, if you believe in God, you will be saved. Well, what do you have to believe? You've got to believe, first of all, that Jesus died upon the cross for your sins. We know He died upon the cross for humanity, and that anybody, whosoever would, could come. But you've got to believe it's for you. You've got to make it personal. You've got to say, it's me, and I need my sins forgiven. And if you have never come to that place where you've said, Lord, will you forgive me? Lord, I want my sins forgiven. You need to. The Bible says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And if anybody would hear and open the door, He would come in. He's knocking at the door of your heart today. And if you would open up, He will come in, bringing His power to forgive. But not only that, Jesus wants to know you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to develop a relationship with you. Not only that, like a late night commercial, and wait, there's more. Jesus got a plan for your life. There's a purpose for you. There's a reason you're alive. You are not just taking up space. You were not just some accident, but you are here for a reason. And when you give your life to Christ, you suddenly begin to find out what that purpose is that God has for you. There's a race He has you to run. I want to see you run that race effectively. Now, maybe you're here today as well. You used to follow Christ, but you haven't been. Suddenly you find yourself here. And you finally find yourself saying, I want to live for Jesus. I'm done. I've lived for myself. I walked away from Him. Maybe you drifted away, but you want to serve Him again. And I want to give you an opportunity to come back as well. So if you're here today for the very first time and you want to give your life to Christ, or you want to come back to Him and begin to live for Him again, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please, and lift it up high. I want to see your hand. I want to make my way around the room and acknowledge the hands that are raised. God bless you, sir. Back over to the left. And ma'am and sir, all the way back over to the left. That's great. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. Lift it up now. Lift it up high. God bless you. And man, that's awesome. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. God bless you. But God bless both of you guys there. That's great. Sir, by the aisle there. That's awesome. Anyone else? Just raise your hand up now. I'm going to scan the room one more time. God bless you, ma'am. Right by the aisle. That's awesome. Anyone else? God bless you, sir. By the aisle here. And both of you guys there. That's great. Yep. That's awesome. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from You. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite You into my life. And I turn from my sins that I can live for You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.